I know the subject of heresy is an important one, especially since we're facing it on all sides and from every angle. So before we launch into the next topics where we had left off, I'd like to do a quick recap as to what a heresy is and what a division is as well. I mentioned last time that there's a clear relationship between a tendency to separate, which is that Greek word heresis, H-A-I-R-E-S-I-S, and that's Strong's 139, and an actual separation, which is a schism, or schisma was the Greek word. And to put it another way, heresies are usually the cause of divisions. Divisions, then, are usually the consequence of heresies. So these two concepts are inextricably linked together. And if you find one of them present, then the other one is not far away. Then I looked at the definition of the English definition of the word heresy. And that definition from Collins Dictionary, and I just Googled it on the internet, is an opinion or doctrine contrary to orthodox tenets of a religious body or church. Another usage is the act of maintaining such an opinion or doctrine. And thirdly, any opinion or belief that is or is thought to be contrary to official or established theory. Now the definition for the English word schism from Collins Dictionary is a split or division in an organized group or society, and especially a church, as a result of a difference of opinion, of doctrine, etc. So today I want to pick up where we left off. And I don't know if you remember, it's been over a month, actually a month and a half, closer to two maybe. The idea of what is a valid contrary opinion versus a heretical or an invalid contrary opinion. And then apply the concept of heresy to our modern culture. I want to further refine my purpose here by asking you to prepare your mind by correlating what has happened in the church to what is happening today in the world. And I promise you will see Satan is using the exact same playbook. And as we begin, we need to address an important question, one that does not usually get asked out loud. And I admit I've never heard it asked out loud, but it's valid nonetheless. The question is, did God's revelation end with Mr. Armstrong? Brethren, God's revelation did not end with Mr. Armstrong. And I hope that answer doesn't burst anyone's bubble, and I don't think it will. But I believe we would all agree that it has not ended. But sadly, there appears to be evidence to the contrary in the Church of God. There are groups who tout that they, and they alone, teach the 18 restored truths. And let's be honest, 18 was probably just a start. There may also be some who then agree with the idea that God's revelation did not end. So they'll agree with that intellectually. However, they would add the caveat that they alone are the ones that the mantle has been passed to carry on. And this amounts in some cases to trying to recreate the exact blueprint of the worldwide Church of God. The marketing and the advertising skills that Mr. Armstrong possessed were used by God very powerfully. That skill set was what was needed for the time. Today, the world is a vastly different place in regards to the sharing of information. Yet, there are some Church of God groups that try to recreate the same look and feel with the magazine and the booklets and the radio programs, or the television programs, pardon me. And as Tricia says, they're trying to create mini worldwides. It's pretty hard to argue with that statement. And I would propose that the attempt to recreate what Mr. Armstrong did is an attempt to hold on to the past and not move forward. Brethren, there are principles in the Bible that contradict this idea that the revelation of God ended with Mr. Armstrong, or for that matter, any other human being. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, a scripture that we know well. Daniel 12 and verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. There is knowledge in this book, God's holy word, that is not understood by anyone today in 2017. And the unvarnished truth is that there will be heresies in the church until the return of Jesus Christ. And let's turn over for a second principle that's contained in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The very last verse in the book. And I'm breaking into the thought, but it says, But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Now when you were baptized and had hands laid on you, God didn't download His entire revelation to your mind instantly. We can legitimately extrapolate that this instruction directly addresses heresy. Peter admonishes the people of God to continue growing. To combat heresy from happening, we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not grow in the grace and knowledge of any minister or man. Brethren, this will prevent us from being susceptible to heresy. Now, if you think back to how the church grew in the 1950s and 60s, and some lived through that here, there was a large influx of individuals coming into the church. And many of these people that came into the church had previous religious background and previous viewpoints and understanding on biblical doctrines. Whatever specific watershed moment was for them, they left that previous religious affiliation and they came into what was the Worldwide Church of God. And a natural byproduct for many of them, and I don't want to make a gross generalization here by lumping everyone together, but there was a good portion of them that held on to some of their false understanding, and invariably they brought that with them into the church. There's two proofs I'd like to share with you about that last statement if you want to question that. The fact that the church imploded and many people returned to their Protestant faith is a testament that many had kept their contrary opinions to themselves. And when the opportunity presented itself, they left. Now, of this group of people that were baptized, did they have God's Spirit? Well, brethren, we'll never know. And I'm not sure we should spend our time worrying about that. That's in God's hands. And I pray they did not, but we should not judge them, since we do, as it says in the scripture, all look through a glass darkly. The second proof of that statement is that the current condition of the Church of God today in 2017. And let's be honest, contrary opinions are not just extremely common amongst us. They've almost become the hallmark in many cases. And that, brethren, is to our shame. And it proves not only how powerful human nature is, but it also shows that Satan can still infect the minds of God's people. Please turn to Judges 17, verse 6. And then we'll jump over after that to Judges 21, 25. They both say the exact same thing. Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And you'll see Judges 21:25 verbatim says the same thing. So both of these verses capture the church today, because there is a tendency of doing what is right in their own eyes. To be clear, so I'm not misunderstood though, I'm not making an overarching generalization that if you're in a small group, you're doing what's right in your own eyes. If I did, I'd be painting everyone in this room with the very same brush. Yet in some cases, however, it may be true. My point is that there are a portion of the church, and I have no idea how large or how small that percentage is, of groups that have left the church and formed their own groups for the wrong reasons. And no matter where you sit in the Church of God today, we would all agree that Satan has definitely succeeded in further weakening God's people. And we are almost like pawns on the chessboard being played at whatever his whim is. We seem to fall for it every time. Now, the subject of a valid contrary opinion versus a heretical or an invalid contrary opinion is vitally important to you and I, because it's the reason we are in our scattered condition. The fact that there are more than 400 plus splinter groups that have come from the Worldwide Church of God is clear and irrefutable evidence that there are heresies in the church today. Heresy has been something that the Church of God, though, has had to deal with from the very first century until now. So it's nothing new. And we will have to deal with it as long as we are in this physical life. So, brethren, how can we distinguish between a contrary opinions that are justified and those that are not? After all, we've all had contrary opinions. And surely, they all can't be wrong. With the realization that we will not only face contrary opinions, but also have our own from time to time, how can we then identify a valid contrary opinion versus a heretical contrary opinion, and even a harmless contrary opinion? We'll touch more on that later. But let's be honest, it's difficult for us, right? It's difficult when you've had a long-held belief and somebody challenges it. It's a thought-provoking, through a thought-provoking and challenging question. It doesn't feel good when all of a sudden someone is questioning something you've held dear and believed for a very long time. What is the process that we must undergo to evaluate the validity of that opinion? So the key to identifying any contrary opinion, be it valid, be it heretical, harmless, is the underlying motivation behind it. And that may be immediately apparent, or it may take time. Motivation basically falls into two different camps. Is the motivation to correct an error or fault with a given teaching? Typically, the pointed out error then is easy to understand, or somewhat easy to understand, and is backed up with Scripture. This approach does not involve a desire to enhance the status of the individual involved. The second camp, it's on the flip side, is the person who's trying to enhance their status or reputation. Likely, this one's all about justification to prove that they are the rightful heir to carry on the Church of God under their leadership. In almost every case, the motivation is also to establish a following. The above 2 points represent two distinctly different motivations, with one being acceptable, the first one, and the other not being acceptable at all. An example for us in the church today, without naming names, is a leader that claims that the baton was passed to them and they alone carry on the work where Mr. Armstrong left off. And I marvel over anyone who claims that Mr. Armstrong wanted them to be the next leader. It's simply not true, and whoever states it is actually knowingly lying. This motivation also comes with the intention to try and establish that loyal following that we covered in that second point. And one further thing to keep in mind is the attitude and the approach of the person with the contrary opinion. Even if the person is correct in what they're saying, but if they come from the wrong motivation, that's never acceptable to God. Therefore, their point then becomes a moot point. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, please. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Verse 12 reads, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." So, brethren, with that understanding of a person's motivation, what do we do then when we encounter a contrary opinion that is justified? Well, first off, we need to take time. Never make a rash decision, especially about spiritual matters that pertain to eternal life. And please understand, it cannot be an overnight flick of the switch change, usually. This should take time and energy in the form of much prayer, much study and fasting to prove it And not everybody is at the same point in their spiritual understanding, so someone may understand it sooner than another. But for the most part, valid contrary opinions should be simple and straightforward, and the understanding should be rooted in specific verses of the Bible. This involves a great deal of digging and effort, and maybe that involves getting into the Hebrew and the Greek words and verifying they're translated correctly for the context which they're used. And we showed last time that Strong's 139, that Greek word heresis, is translated sect 5 times out of the 9. And by translating it sect, it actually muddies the water. It should be heresy in every instance. And doing so, by translating it as heresy, provided a lot more clarity and power to what was actually being conveyed. If someone is relying on extra-biblical sources to prove why such and such a doctrine is flawed, the red flags and the alarm bells should be going off. If you can hold up a teaching and yet cannot find scriptural support for that teaching, that should be of great concern. If the understanding of a doctrine is flawed, then the flaws must be able to be highlighted by focusing on what the scripture or scriptures actually do say and mean. This is an important distinction from those who focus on what a supposed scripture does not mean. By spending your time spinning wheels saying, well, it's not actually saying that. That's not what it means. We should be able to say, this is what it means. The latter approach leaves a person with the opportunity for it being subjective, and that interpretation is left wide open. Now for an example of an invalid contrary opinion. The first desire is usually to discredit the messenger. And in order to attack the teachings of the Church of God post-1986, the new leadership attacked Mr. Armstrong. They did their best to discredit him and portray him in a negative light. Then they removed all of his publications from circulation, and while we're ambassador, they actually asked all the instructors and all the staff, bring every booklet, every book and whatever he had, bring it to the library, and they just stuffed it in a corner so no one would see it. There was also a building in Big Sandy when we were there, and I don't remember the name of it, but it was a massive building. The floor space was 3 acres inside, and they held it for storage on the one left side of the building because we had to go in there for the barn dance we had as freshmen and find out where we could set stuff up. There must have been at least a dozen, if not 2 dozen, pallets of his autobiography just in boxes, put out of the way, kept out of circulation so no one would actually see it or know about it. Next, it was the desire to change a specific doctrine that was not in line with the churches of the world. And this approach did not start with specific scriptures, just an attempt to discredit the already used scriptures that the church had used. I'm going to tell a story, and I do this. My wife's going to smile on the back. So while I was an ambassador, there was a lady that came and spoke to the student body in November of 1995. Her name was Ruth Tucker. She's smiling. I've told the story a few times. Now, we had form and assembly for the students. One was on Tuesday, one was on Thursday, where she got up and she addressed her background. She, at the time, was the president of Letourneau University in Louisiana. Okay. She was a mover and shaker in the world of Christianity. She admitted to all the students right then and there, this is November 1995, that the leadership of the Worldwide Church of God had contacted her in 1986. So Mr. Armstrong wasn't even, you know, as they say, dead and cold in the grave, and they'd already had their plan to move forward, to change the doctrines. This new leadership, again, had no desire to continue to root out heresy. In fact, they rather wanted to become like the Protestant churches of the world. And we know how that played out. There are nothing more than another dot on the map of professing Christianity. That is, what was the Worldwide Church of God, or now Grace Communion International. It's hard to believe that so many gave up on the faith once delivered and returned to the teachings that were accepted by the world's churches. This diametrically opposite approach was also done to be more like the world in order to be accepted. And now I know there were some here that were present when Neil Earle, who used to be in Toronto and was in California and came back, and he gave a sermon in Victoria in the summer of 1994 at David Lamb in UVic. And I vividly remember him telling the story of how law enforcement officials, and I believe it was the FBI, were doing a raid on a neo-Nazi group. And what did they find on the coffee table? Does anyone remember that? They found church literature, and specifically the U.S. Written in Prophecy, that book. I admit it's alarming, right? You think, oh no, this group, and they got the church's teachings and so forth. But brethren, that was the reason why, or a major reason why the church took that booklet out of circulation, was because of the attachment and the stigma that went with that. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. We'll read verses 8 through 10. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So brethren, we talked about a valid one, what's an acceptable valid contrary opinion, an invalid one, and I mentioned a harmless contrary opinion. The word harmless means to not be able to cause harm. Some synonyms are for the word harmless are safe, innocuous, benign, non-toxic, non-poisonous, and they even had in there hypoallergenic, which I laughed. Is there any such thing as a harmless contrary opinion? I confess, I do not know. And I admit that because of the differences, because of who we are as people, different backgrounds, different upbringings, we're going to have differences of opinion. And maybe that's normal, maybe that's okay. Yet we need to be very careful, because we're not always aware of the effect before it's too late. When someone brings strange things to our ears, to quote Paul, we need to search the scriptures. The example of placing a frog in the water and then slowly turning up the heat, we've all heard the example. The frog will boil to death because it did not recognize the gradual rise in temperature. And I've heard from a few different people in various branches of the Church of God use the same phrase on a given position or doctrinal view: it's not a salvation issue. Have you heard that? It's not a salvation issue. And I'm not saying it is not a valid statement. However, this is a position that we have to be careful of, because it may not only cause us to become it may actually cause us to become complacent and dismissive. It also has the potential to damage our relationship with God. If God is showing us that we need to change or refine our understanding on a given doctrine, and we push that away, we reject that information that God has revealed, He then, in turn, can withdraw his understanding and His working with us in that area. And that's a slippery slope. Now that last point of a harmless opinion provides a perfect segue to what I said at the beginning of the message, that I wanted you to prepare your minds by correlating what has happened in the church to what is happening now in the world. So let's switch gears and examine some of the happenings and trends in the world today. And I'm convinced that you will see Satan is using, again, the exact same playbook. Now, we throw the word culture out often, but in our hyper-offended society that we live in today, we rarely define it. I'm going to define it for you. And this is a quote from a book I'm reading called A Practical Guide to Culture. And the authors are two men, John Stonestreet and Brent Kunkel. So that's A Practical Guide to Culture. He says, among Christians, culture is a word much used but rarely defined. It comes from the Latin word cultura, which means agriculture. If plowing, tilling, and cultivating come to mind, they should. In its most basic sense, culture refers to what people do with the world. We build, we invent, we imagine, we create, we tear down, we replace, we compose, we design, we emphasize, we dismiss, we embellish, we engineer. Cultivating is exactly the sort of behavior the scriptures would have us expect from God's image bearers. We are commanded to be fruitful and multiply, in addition to tend and keep the earth. Now, there's been a movement underway for a very long time. That sole purpose is to eradicate the God of the Bible from any aspect of our life. This started in removing prayer from schools, legalizing abortion in the 70s, removing the Ten Commandments from the public square, and brainwashing, so on and so on. I want to frame the happenings in our nation and the nations of the world for what they truly are. They are cultural heresies. These cultural heresies are tools that Satan has used and designed to bring about the very same result in weakening and dividing the people. My opinion, and this is only my opinion, we've seen this divide split open in the past 2 years, like you've seen the earth on those movies where there's a giant earthquake and there's a giant gap in the land. That's exactly what's happened in our culture. And you see after this, brethren, people that have a liberal mindset, they attack or denigrate or label and ridicule those with a conservative mindset. Satan knows, again, I'm going to repeat myself from last time, Satan knows that an attack from within is always far more effective than an attack from without. An attack from within always divides and weakens those who are being attacked. This is the principle of divide and conquer, and that is precisely Satan's tactic in introducing heresies as well into the nations of the world. So to overcome us, Satan must first divide and conquer us. And you're seeing, and it's no surprise, you just have to turn on the news, the commonality between people that are within the same nation. It's evaporating fast. It doesn't matter if you're in Canada, Australia, United States, Britain. I want to read a quote to you from Samuel Adams. Yes, he has a beer named after him. Very good one, too. This was written, this quote is from 1776, 241 years ago. He said, "While the people are virtuous, they cannot be subdued. But when they lose their virtue, they will be ready to surrender their liberties to the first internal or external invader. If virtue and knowledge are diffused among the people, they will never be enslaved, and this will be their great security." Continuing on, "Neither the wisest constitution nor the wisest laws will secure liberty and happiness of a people whose manners are universally corrupted." Let me read that again. "Neither the wisest constitution nor the wisest laws will secure liberty and happiness of a people whose manners are universally corrupted." Tell me that's not a punch in the gut. That, again, written 241 years ago, and I promise you that's as true today as it was when it was written. "He therefore," continuing his quote, "he therefore is the truest friend to liberty of his country who tries most to promote its virtue, and so far as his power and influence extend, will not suffer a man to be chosen into any office of power and trust who is not a wise and virtuous man. The sum of all, the sum of all is if we most truly enjoy this gift of heaven, let us become a virtuous people." Think of the politicians we have today. Both of these quotes are based on the Bible, and that the people of the nation would be doing their best to adhere to the instructions contained within its pages. Not stopping, another quote, this one from Thomas Jefferson in 1781. "God who gave us life, gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation thought to be secure when we have removed their only firm basis? A conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift from God." My interjection, when this occurs, brethren, we are a nation in trouble. Any nation around the world. He quotes again, "These liberties are not to be violated, but with His wrath. I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and His justice cannot sleep forever." Brethren, when people lose their bearings, they're in trouble and embarking on suffering the judgment of God. And we are on that path. Now let's have a look at some of the heresies in our culture today to expose how much this is part of our everyday existence. Now to be clear, a clever word is used to disguise heresies in our culture today, and that word is ideology. Let's define all ideology so we're all on the same page. Ideology, then, is the lens through which a person sees the world. Within sociology, ideology is broadly understood as referring to the worldview a person has, that is, the sum total of their culture, values, beliefs, assumptions, common sense, and expectations for themselves and of others. Ideology gives an identity within society, within groups, and in relation to other people. It shapes our thoughts, our actions, interactions, and what happens in our lives and in society at large. Brethren, when social institutions in our cultures change, so does our actual culture. In the course of the last 50 plus years, we've seen a constant erosion on the reliance of the Word of God as the foundation of our Western nations. As the church becomes less important in everyday lives of its citizens, other sources of moral authority become important, whether that's for better or worse. As our nations are reaping what they've sowed over this time period, and what is very evident to us, or what should be very evident to us, is that ideas have consequences. Let's go to Revelation 18. We'll read just verse 4. I'm sure there's some who can quote it right off the top of their head. Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." Brethren, God was fully aware of the power of culture and its impact on the human mind and heart. That we would in effect be not only creatures of habit, but more specifically creatures of cultural habit. Our loves, I'm going to read a quote to you again from the Practical Guide to Culture. It reads, "Our loves, our longings, our loyalties, and our labors can become products of the liturgies culture imposes. We live according to them, but rarely think through them. Unintentionally, we become culture-shaped rather than intentional about shaping culture. By being immersed in Babylon's system, we too can rarely think through them, and we too can become culture-shaped. We too can be the frog in the boiling water example." Now, I found an article as well on the internet doing research, and it's entitled, "Why the News Makes Us Dumb." Funny, written by a man named C. John Somerville. This article was written in 1991, and I point out the date because of its significance. There was no internet. There was no social media that we're so heavily inundated with. This man was writing about newspapers. Here's what he says. Somerville writes, "If the news were just one of the many things that we read each day, it wouldn't have the same impact. If we read philosophy, history, science, theology regularly, we would be able to make much better sense of the day's events. But we don't. We're too busy to manage anything but the news. And we're getting almost too busy even for that. So the papers and the TV stations are learning to package it for us in even more attractive, i.e. ephemeral forms." Now when he wrote this, again, before the internet, before social media, he was again complaining about newspapers and their influence then. Now the word ephemeral is very interesting because it means lasting for a very short time. And as the author pointed out, that if we're too busy to manage when news came at us just once a day usually in the newspaper, or you'd sit down and watch the 5 or 6 o'clock news, or maybe the 11 depending on what your schedule was, we can't even begin to make sense of news that comes at us every 5 minutes and from every direction. We have been conditioned to be fed information in this way, and that everything that is coming out of the newscaster's mouth is tried and true, and we can take it to the bank. We can take it as gospel. We want our news pre-digested and delivered to our news feeds, and by doing so, we outsource the task of discernment to others. Hosea 4:6, please turn there. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Hosea, Joel, Amos, so the first minor prophet. Again, another famous scripture. But listen to the words. Listen to how Hosea frames this. "My people, God's people, are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being a priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children." To outsource the task of discernment to others will surely lead us to destruction. Note that Hosea captures the rejection of God and his knowledge as a choice made by the people. Turn with me now back to Proverbs chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 28 through 31. Proverbs chapter 1. Verses 28 through 31. Again, this is God speaking. And then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. Brethren, when most people are facing a calamity and they're not Christian, they're not believers in God, all of a sudden the idea of God becomes a viable option. And as verse 28 captures, they'll do it diligently. However, God is not a genie in a bottle. Solomon points out that the destruction is a result of hating knowledge. Hating it, brethren. Hating the knowledge of what's good. The knowledge of God. Let me ask a question. Is this culture that Satan has crafted teaching us to hate knowledge, and specifically the knowledge of God? I'll answer it for you with a resounding yes. And this is what is being accomplished through cultural heresy. The Pew Research Center had an article, September 7, 2017. News Use Across Social Media Platforms, 2017 was the title of the article. This article highlighted that two-thirds of Americans get at least some of their news from social media, especially Facebook. Three quarters of Twitter users rely on it for news. Now keep in mind, Twitter is 140 characters per tweet. It's been now increased to 280, but still, 140 to 280 characters. And as we've learned, when Americans, and this again probably applies to many nations, say they rely on multiple sources, they typically mean social media sites, not a combination of traditional media and social media sites. And as we've learned, these sources are ripe for manipulation, misrepresentation, and fabrication. So remember when we've heard many years about you need to watch and pray, like watch the news, watch what's going on in the world around you. Brethren, you can't even trust what you're being told. This is the only thing we can trust. Watch your spiritual condition. Now again, our world is changing at what seems at an ever-quickening pace. And Satan is leveraging the fact that our human minds are naturally hostile towards him as we attempt to adapt to this rapid change. And you don't have to turn there, but again, Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, naturally hostile to God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It's hard to imagine, as we sit here with the young people, it's hard to imagine what the world will look like in 5 years from now. I I've worked 21 years in high tech, in technology, and I can't imagine what it's going to look like in 5 years. It's moving so fast. This new technology is not only redefining our cultural boundaries, it's also inundating people's minds. And two things are happening. One is a complete distraction to what is important. Secondly, a mental fatigue is happening. And this mental fatigue is due to that amount of information that is entering our mind on a daily basis. Think back to Daniel 12:4. It's increasing, running to and fro. This information overload is providing our fatigue. And I remember many years ago I gave a sermonette at a feast, and I brought up a New York Times newspaper. That newspaper contained more information in it than someone in the 17th century saw in a lifetime. And now they say knowledge is increasing roughly every 13 months, and some predict it will go, are you ready for this, every 12 hours. Now, I don't know how true that is, but that's how things are moving. And I believe, again, Satan is leveraging this mental fatigue to speed up people being open to the shifting sands of cultural change. People want to be on the cutting edge, and without realizing it, they are in fact compromising the culture around them to achieve it. Depending on your viewpoint, we are becoming, or we have become, morally bankrupt as a people. Now, these statistics I'm going to read to you are only about 2 months old. I'm going to further break them down for you in order for you to grasp the sheer magnitude of them, and I think we'll all be able to grasp the idea of cultural earthquakes. Apple. Everyone's familiar with the company Apple, right? Some of you have iPhones. Apple has greater than 1 billion active devices today, iPhone devices specifically. 1/7 of the planet has an Apple iPhone from a single company. Everyone here has heard of Facebook. Some of you probably even have Facebook accounts. Again, it's not only part of many people's daily routine, but you see the Facebook logo popping up in your local malls and stores everywhere. It's everywhere you look, it's there. And it has truly revolutionized advertising. But across the planet, Facebook currently hosts, are you ready for this? 3,000 years worth of watch time per day. That's 125 years per hour. And I think it's 200 and some per minute. I forget the, deleted my thing there. But 125 years. More mind-bending is how drastically technology shaping our culture is YouTube. We've all heard of YouTube, right? In fact, we're using it right here to broadcast services, and it's free. YouTube currently hosts 114,000 years of watch time per day. You heard me right. 114,000 years worth of watch time per day. That's 4,750 years of watch time per hour. 79.16 years per minute. To accommodate this growth, YouTube in the past 3 years has spent a whopping $26.6 billion in building out data centers across the world to accommodate this. Keep in mind that these two companies, Facebook and YouTube, they have very deep pockets. They didn't exist 13 years ago. In 13 years, that's what's changed. Brethren, Satan will always try to silence or drown out the truth. This is his greatest weapon from people being virtuous, from people becoming more godly. And we do have a fight on our hands. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we, God's people, do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And I'm going to read a prayer that was given in the Kansas Senate. John sent it out, and after verifying it on Snopes or Urban Legend, some of the details were sketchy, but the actual prayer itself was real. It was written by another man, and it was given in the Senate. And I'm going to read it to you. And as I read it, it should become apparent the depth and the degree that our Western cultures have been infected by heresy. So the prayer started. He said, Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know what your word says. Woe to those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we've done. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We confess. We've ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism, a heresy. We've worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism, another heresy. We've endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle, heresy. We've exploited the poor and called it the lottery, a heresy. We've rewarded laziness and called it welfare, heresy. We've killed our unborn and called it choice, heresy. We've shot abortionists and called it justifiable heresy. We've neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem heresy. We've abused power and called it politics heresy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition heresy. We've polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression heresy. We've ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Heresy. He ends the prayer by saying, "Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these women and men who have been sent to direct us to the center of your will. And I ask in the name of your Son and living Savior, Jesus Christ." Brethren, the amount of backlash from that man saying that. So what are we to do with the epidemic of heresy in our culture? Turn to Romans 12, please. Again, nothing you probably haven't heard 1,000 times. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." So brethren, without God in the equation, without having that relationship with God, we're all susceptible to heresy. So let's conclude this. As Christians, we're surrounded by heresy from all sides, whether it's from within the church or from without via our culture. While we are to live in this world, we are not to be of it. And we can see that it offers perks and benefits at every turn if you embrace it. However, God was not kidding around when he admonished his people to come out of her, my people, lest you share in the sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Brethren, we are being confused into a reality that is deemed normal, when in fact it is abnormal. Everyone in this room has two choices: compromise and go along with it, or take a stand against it. If you do not go along with the flow, you are labeled in order to silence a contrary opinion, and a justifiable one at that. I believe that what we are now seeing in the world will continue to occur until the focus will get smaller and smaller, until God's peoples are directly in the crosshairs. This will lead to persecution. When we encounter heresies inside or outside of the church, we need to be united in the truth of God. To have a congregation is a gift, and one we need to be prayerfully thanking God for. Amidst all the confusion in the world, we need to strive more than ever to maintain and build on what we have. Please do not underappreciate each other. Let's conclude with one final scripture. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, please. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Verse 10 reads, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So brethren, by doing the above, we can build unity on God's terms now.